We'll begin our service this morning by singing the words of the psalm number 122. Psalm 122, that will come up on the screen behind me. I joyed when to the house of God go up, they said to me, Jerusalem, within thy gates our feet shall standing be. Psalm 122, I think we're remaining seated while we sing unto the Lord. Let us bow together in prayer, and we'll seek the Lord now around the throne of grace, and we'll ask for his blessing upon our service. Let us bow and let us pray. Our Father and our God in heaven, we do thank thee again that we are found in thy house on the Sabbath day to worship thy glorious and thy wonderful name. We thank thee for the access that we have into the throne of grace through our Lord and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. We thank thee that he is that righteous advocate, that he is there as a representative of his people, that he forever maketh intercession for us. And Father, as he makes intercession for us, we thank thee that he doth care for the church, he doth care for its members, he doth ever watch them and guide them and teach them. And I pray today, O God, that that would be the case, that you would teach our hearts through the praise of thy name, through the reading and the preaching of thy word, that our souls might meet with thee and know thy perfect will and know thy spirit working in such a way where we are transformed into the very image of the Lord Jesus. We know that this is the end of our salvation, to be like the Savior. We know that we shall be like him at his coming. We look to that glorious revelation of him then, where we will be transformed, where we will know no more sin, and where we will dwell with the Lord forever. And yet, O God, we realize we're in the realm of time. We are on this earth, And I pray, O God, that while we are here, may we be those that are sanctified. May we be those that are a witness unto the Savior, that men and women might see that our gospel is not one of word only, but it's one in transforming power, where men and women are changed, where they become new creatures, where they seek to do the will and obey the will of God. And to that end, O God, I pray, do a mighty work in our lives. Help us to point others to the Savior. I do think of the witness here in Armagh. I think of the Reverend McMillan and his ministry. I pray you'll anoint him with the Holy Spirit in the days to come. As he goes to the study, may he be taught of God. And as he stands on the pulpit week by week, may he have that great assurance within his heart that he is the Lord's messenger with the Lord's message. So I pray you'll undertake here today. We do thank thee, O God, that for those that are saved, we look to our glorious Savior. We thank thee for his sacrifice upon the middle tree of Calvary. We thank thee he took our place. Though we were those sheep that had gone astray, yet the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And Lord, we see then the great cost that it cost thee to purchase our salvation. And Father, we marvel at it. And yet, O God, we glory in it, even the blood of his cross, where we see our salvation accomplished. And Lord, we come here not today to add to it or to try to work towards it, but we're saved and we're born again and we'll always be saved and we shall be brought then safely home. But Father, I pray today then that you'll not only bless the people gathered here in the church building, but I think of those that are at home. Lord, we pray for those that are sick at this time, those that are in nursing homes, those that are perhaps preparing for surgery. I pray you'll put your hand upon them. I'm sure they miss the house of God, but may they know thy nearness, may they know thy ministering spirit wherever they're at today, and may they know the touch of God whereby they would be encouraged and they would be filled with joy, even in the midst of difficult circumstances. We pray, O God, for those that are not here but could be here. Lord, you know the heart of every man, of every woman. You know where they're at with thee. I pray, O God, that you'll even convict them, that you'll speak to them, and you'll draw them back into the fellowship again of God's people. But Father, I pray you'll bless this gathering here. I pray you'll bless every gathering up and down this land today. May the Lord meet with his people in a mighty way. May he strengthen the church. May he edify it. May he uplift it for the glory of his own precious name. But draw near to us now. Help us as we continue to worship thee. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hymn number 615 will be our second item of praise this morning. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is his new creation by water and the word. Hymn 615, and again we'll remain seated while we sing unto the Lord.
Thank you.
turn with me this morning for our scripture reading to the book of Hebrews and the chapter 2. Book of Hebrews and the chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, and we want to begin our reading this morning at the verse number 1, and we'll read right down to verse 13 of this chapter together. So Hebrews chapter 2, let us begin our reading this morning at the verse number 1, and there we read in the Word of God, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man, that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man, that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honour, and didst see him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put in all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honour, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, and in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me." Amen. We know and we trust this morning the Lord will bless the public reading of his own precious word to all of our hearts. I'll ask your brother now, Mr. Billy Hill, to come and to make the necessary announcements, please. Thank you.
We welcome everyone to our morning service, and if you're a visitor, you're especially welcome. And we also give a special welcome to our preacher this morning, Mr. Matthew Eccles, one of our licentiate ministers, and we pray that the Lord will open doors for him in the days that lie ahead. Tonight at 6 p.m., the prayer meeting in the church hall, 6:30 p.m., the evening gospel service, preacher will be the Reverend McMillan. And the theme this evening will be Why the Lord Jesus Cannot Come at Any Moment. Tuesday, 6:45 p.m., the children's bright hours in both the church and the Killalea Band Hall. Wednesday, 3 p.m., the broadcast on Radio Star Country. 8 p.m. on Wednesday, the midweek service. Miss Christina Logan will report on her work among the boys and girls. And there will be a missionary offering at the close of the service. Next Lord's Day, the 17th of October, 10:40 a.m., the Sunday School and Bible classes. 11:30 a.m., morning service. 6:30 p.m., the evening service. And the preacher of both services will be Mr. Ronnie McLean, from our Oma congregation. The Reverend McMillan will be preaching at harvest services next Lord's Day in the Mourne and Garva churches. Last Sabbath day at our harvest service, the building fund offering came to £1,515, and we want to thank you sincerely for your liberal giving to this special offering. And just a reminder, as you leave the service, would you take copies of all the literature that is available at the doors of the church? These are all the announcements. Thank you.
I'd like to thank our brother Billy for those words of welcome, and it is good to be here with you this morning in Armagh. And I was reminded this morning that I've never preached in this congregation. I've been here with the students, I think, a few times, and I don't think I even took part in those meetings. So this is my first time preaching with you, and I trust the Lord will bless me and bless you as we gather around his word and as we have fellowship one with the other. And I did really appreciate our brother saying at the start that he would pray for me in the days to come. I've been out of the college now about a year, or just over a year, and I was licensed by our presbytery, and still waiting on the Lord to open a door, and still waiting for him to reveal his will unto me, and also unto my wife. So please do pray for us, that the Lord will do that in the days to come, that he'll put us into his work, and he'll use us for his honour and for his glory. And also as well for the fact that me and her are expecting our first child now on January 8th. So if I'm not busy, I say I'll be very busy in a few months' time. And everyone keeps saying to us that life's going to change. And I'm trying not to believe that at the minute. I'm trying to believe that I'll have all the time I want and I'll be able to do the things that I used to do. But I know for sure that there are others who are wiser than me and they're most likely correct. But please do pray for us as that happens in the days to come. Pray the Lord will put his hand upon my wife and that he'll keep her safe in the winter months now, and we all know the situation that is happening. So pray the Lord will put his hand upon her in that way, and also for safe delivery, and in the days to come that we'll be enabled to show our child the ways of God and lead it in the ways of the Lord and the ways of his word, and that it will grow up to be a mighty man or a mighty woman of the Lord. So please do pray for us, as I will pray for you here and our ma and your minister, and that he'll put his hand upon you in the days to come, and that he will bless you together. Now we're going to sing another hymn before we come to the preaching of the word. It's the hymn number 9. Hymn number 9. It says, "There with harps and with viols there stand a great throng in the presence of Jesus, and sing this new song." Hymn number 9, and again, we will remain seated while we sing unto the Lord.
Thank you.
So turn with me again this morning to the book of Hebrews on the chapter 2. And I just want to read one verse to you. And we'll really take up most of the theme of our sermon this morning. But Hebrews chapter 2, I want to read with you the verse number 12. And this really is a wonderful verse when you study it. And the implications of it are great for the church. But Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12, and there we read there, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. Well, let us bow together in prayer, and we'll ask the Lord now to help us as we come to the preaching of his word. Our Father and our God in heaven, we do thank thee for thy grace and thy mercy to us already. We thank thee for those wonderful themes that we have been enabled to sing about. We thank thee, O God, that you have made us priests and you have made us kings. We sit in heavenly places with the Lord Jesus Christ. O Lord, we rejoice in all the blessings that you have given to us. We thank thee for the Holy Spirit. We pray now that the blessed third person of the Trinity will come into the midst of this congregation, that he would make this word a blessing, that he would apply it to every heart, and our souls would be blessed, our souls would be challenged, and our hearts would be uplifted. So undertake now for us, bless us we pray, in Jesus' name, amen, amen. Well, a very well-known religious poem is one by the name of Footprints. In this poem, there is depicted this picture of a person who is walking on the beach with the Lord. A particular detail that is mentioned is that on this beach, when this person is walking with the Lord, there are two sets of footprints. As the poem develops, we begin to see very clearly that this poem here, this walking by the beach, is meant to give us a picture of a person walking in life's journey. It seems to be, as this person moves on in the poem, that in the lowest points of this person's experience, instead of there being two sets of footprints, there are only one. So when this person is going through trials, temptations, when they are suffering, when there are hardships in their life, they look upon this beach and they see one set of footprints, and therefore they come to the Lord and they say these words, Lord, you said once I decided to follow you, you'd walk with me all the way. This person seems to assume that the Lord in the difficult times was not with them and was not walking with them. And yet the Lord makes a response and he says, my precious child, I love you and will never leave you, never ever during your trials and testings. When you saw only one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you. And so the reality comes as we read this poem, not only of the Lord carrying his people through the difficult times, but the very fact is brought before us that the Lord will never forsake. The Lord will never leave his people. In fact, we would say that the Lord is always in the midst of his people when they gather. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 brings this wonderful reality to us. It says, let your conversation, that word conversation, it can mean behavior. So it says, let your behavior be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. This is a wonderful truth. The Lord will never forsake the church. The Lord will never leave individual members of the body of Christ. He will always be there, and he will always be with them. And the Lord then is not only with us as individuals, but he's with us in a very real way when we gather in the house of God in the place of worship. We see that in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12. It says, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. And these words are important. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. You notice those words, in the midst of the church. And so we're reminded of this great reality that in the midst of a gathering such as this, the Lord Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit, is present. Now this word church here, it has the thought of a congregation, of a gathering of people. And we know that when we read these words in their original context. You see, the author of the book of Hebrews is quoting from Psalm number 22, and verse 22, and it says there in that psalm, "I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the congregation will I praise thee." And surely any reader in the original context would have thought of a congregation. They would have thought of the gathering of the people at the temple or whatever circumstance it was to worship God. And so I really want to leave this before you, this great truth that right now as we sit here, as we hear the preaching of the Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ is in the midst. He's been here from the very beginning. He's here week after week after week. He's in the midst of the prayer meetings. He's in the midst of any gathering where the people of God come together to worship his name and to fellowship one with another. And as he is here, we would say he's not here to be a bystander. He's here to minister, here to take part. His presence reminds us of our wonderful relationship to him. And as we look at this verse here in verse 12, and we consider 11, 12, and 13 together, we see this great reality that Jesus Christ is in the midst of the church. And there are so many wonderful blessings that we can bring to our hearts when we consider that thought. Christ in the midst of the church. Christ in the midst of the church. First thing I want you to see here when we think of that thought and that theme is his relation to the church. His relation to the church. We see here that as Christ dwells with the church, he has a very special and specific relation to them. It says there in verse 12, "I will declare thy name unto my brethren." Notice the term there, brethren. And essentially this here thought of brethren is that Jesus Christ is dwelling with his brethren, with his brothers and sisters. That term there, brethren, is not just exclusive to the males. Of course, it includes the females. And so the Lord is saying here that as he dwells in Armagh Free Presbyterian Church this morning, he is in the midst of his brothers and his sisters. You see that clearly thought of in the book of Romans chapter 8, verse 29. It says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." And here the thought is of Christ's resurrection. He was the firstborn of the church. And likewise then we shall be transformed at his coming. But the Lord here brings this thought to us that Christ is the firstborn amongst his brethren. Amongst his brothers and his sisters. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 11 says there that Christ is not ashamed to call them brethren, that is the church. He calls us brethren, and he's not ashamed to do so. He's not ashamed to own us this morning as his brothers and as his sisters. And so as we are brethren and sisters, as we're the brethren and sisters of the Lord, we move on in our thought process this morning, and we say we are brethren and sisters because we are the children of God. Verse 13, here it says again, "I will put my trust in him," and again, and these are the words I want you to focus on, "Behold, I am the children which God hath given me." The picture here is of the Savior. And he comes to the Lord before him, and he presents his church, and he says, "Behold, I, me, behold, I am the children." He's presenting the church, saying, as the children of God. This is a wonderful church. We are a wonderful thought. We who are the members of the church are the children of God and the brethren and sisters of the Savior. Now we must say that Christ is the Son of God in the sense of him being the only begotten Son of God. But we are the children of God by grace. We are the children of God by mercy and by the great thought and fact that he adopted us into his family. That's what God has done in our salvation. He's adopted us into his family, and he has said, "You are my children." And so there has been this wonderful change of status. Once the children of wrath, now the children of God. I'm sure this would have been a wonderful comfort to these Hebrew readers. The writer wrote to these people as they converted to Christianity from Judaism. And as they converted to Christianity, I would say this very literally, it cost them absolutely everything. They would have been disowned by their families. They would have been disowned by their fathers and their mothers and their brothers and their sisters. They would have been disowned in the fact that they would no longer have an inheritance. They wouldn't have received one thing from the estate of their parents. They were disinherited. They were disowned. And so you can imagine how comforting it was for them to read these words. I have no brothers and sisters in an earthly sense. They've disowned me. No mother and father in an earthly sense. They've disowned me. No inheritance. I've been disinherited. That they read these words. And they thought, there is my family. The Savior as my brother. He owns me as his brethren. The Heavenly Father as my father. And this reminded them of the great fact that though they must have been disinherited by their families, and yet as they are the children of God, they have an inheritance that is far greater and is wonderful. 1 Peter 1 and 3 speaks of the inheritance of the children of God. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. These people who would have read these words, they realize we've lost absolutely everything, but we've lost everything in order that we might gain something greater. We are the children of God. We have not much, and yet we have a great and a wonderful inheritance. And does this not teach us a wonderful lesson as the church? Does this not teach us then to be those people that are content in this world because we look to the Lord and we say we are his children and we have a wonderful inheritance? I wonder, do you realize your position as a co-heir with the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you realize you have a wonderful inheritance that's not of this world? And this teaches you then to set your eyes upon heaven and to mind the things of heaven and to take your heart off the things of earth. As Christians, we can become very minded on material things. We can lay so many roots in this earth, and we can put such value on substance and storing up good things for ourselves on earth. In fact, we can become obsessed with them to the point where it begins to affect us spiritually. And yet we look at all we have in this world, and it all one day will perish. It all one day will fade away. And it will not matter anymore. So we must not grip onto them. And realize we have a wonderful inheritance that's far greater than any of these things. We look for the heavenly. And we look to the Lord to give us the fullness of what he has purchased for us at the cross. And I'm sure for so many it's been difficult with the pandemic and all the things that have happened. The impact it has had on the economy. And we as Christians can become those that complain. We can complain in our circumstances. We can complain, oh Lord, I don't have enough. Why is this happening? And we maybe complain about our situation. Perhaps we even envy others and slander others because of their material prosperity. And we look at the ungodly and we say, look at all they have and I have nothing. And yet, friend, you have everything. Because you have Christ, and you have a wonderful inheritance that he has stored up in heaven for you, and you've already begun to taste of it, surely. You say to me, I'm saved. Well, then you have everlasting life. What an inheritance to have. The Lord tells you that you will one day inherit an everlasting kingdom. You shall be with Christ, and you shall have God as your own. You shall be with the Lord forever. I say to you then, as a child of God, no, I am his child. I have this for sure. And what matters in this world is nothing. But what matters is I have all things in Christ. But does this not also remind us that we are related to one another? Look all around you in the church this morning and the gathering of this congregation. As your Savior is in the midst, you understand this, that you're brethren and your sisters. You're surrounded by your family. And that is a wonderful truth. We're surrounded by family. We're surrounded by those in whom the Father loves and whom the Savior loves. And should this not then help us in our attitude one to another as the people of God? Should it not affect our behavior one to another? Well, it's very easy to let strife, division, bitterness come in amongst the church. It's easy to have contention. It's easy to slander another brother and her sister with her mouths. But this doctrine of adoption comes with great implications. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1, the author says there, let brotherly love continue. It's really exhorting the people. There ought to be this love for one another. There ought to be this love in the midst of the church, and as the people gather together, there's this wonderful unity and concern for our brethren and for our sisters. When we see a brother or sister suffer, we uphold them. When they weep, we weep with them. When they experience joy and prosperity, we are glad for them. There is what the Lord wants in the midst of His church. He doesn't want brethren and sisters who are wounding each other. Brethren and sisters who love each other. Reminded of this great fact then, Christ is in the midst of His family. As their love in the family, as their unity, as their peace. So see there His relation to the church. The second thing I want you to see here is His perception of the church. We see that in verse number 11. It says there, for both He that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause He is not ashamed to call them brethren. The Savior calls us brethren, and this fact that He's not ashamed is because when He gathers with His people and He declares they are My brethren, He is declaring that He's not ashamed because they are a sanctified people. I think a good way to describe this process of being sanctified is to say it is an individual believer becoming more and more literally like the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been set apart by the Lord unto His salvation for the great purpose that we would be a holy people. We can say that is God restoring us into the image of Himself that was marred by sin. We see it in the New Testament, Colossians 3, verse 10. It says there, and having put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. And we see this picture here that as we have become Christians, as we're saved, we are being made after the image of God again. We're being restored into the image of God that was marred by sin, as I've already said. And this verse here speaks about the new man. It's literally saying that the person is transformed to the point where they are a new person. And we know that very well. You've seen it, haven't you? Someone who lives a certain lifestyle, who lives a certain way, they become a new person. And the Bible says the key to that is the renewing in knowledge after the image of Him. And that thought is that their knowledge of worldly things and worldly principles is being replaced by the knowledge of the Word of God. We know the Word of God. We know God's will. And we begin to replace these evil principles in our heart with godly principles from the truth. And we begin to act then like the children of God. That's what it's saying here. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying. He's in the midst of a people that are sanctified. What a wonderful thing then that God is doing in our lives. Oh, there ought to be this constant transformation in our Christian experience. Do you know that transforming effect in your life? Do you say to me this morning, oh, I'm not perfect, and I'm sure no one will say they're perfect because it's impossible, but you say to me, though, I'm not perfect, I strive against sin, and I'm more like the Savior, and the Lord is doing a work of grace in my life, and as He gathers here, He's not ashamed to identify with a holy, sanctified gathering, or does He come into the church? And He has cause with His people because sin is in the midst. You see something in your life and it's becoming a problem. And it seems to be it's becoming a habit. You can't get away from it. And no matter how much you try, you seem to go back to it constantly. And the Lord will come to you this morning and you lay down his expectations of a sanctified people, and your heart comes to you and condemns you and says that you're sinning against the Lord. And you want to know what the key then to being more like the Lord Jesus Christ, to being an overcomer? Verse 11 says, "He that sanctifieth, and they who are sanctified are all of one." Notice that there phrase, "He that sanctifieth." That speaks of God. You say to me this morning, I want to overcome sin. I want to get away from those routine sins of my life. And you cast yourself upon God, the great sanctifier, and you say, "Lord, do a work of grace in my life and make me an overcomer in Christ. Transform me. Make me like my Savior. That one day then when I meet him, I shall be holy like him." Sometimes in the Christian life, we can get into a place of self-effort, self-help. When we say to ourselves, "I'll try to be better this week. Say, I need to start taking this a wee bit more seriously." And we're full of self-effort and we try and try, and yet we're not relying on the grace of God. We're not casting ourselves upon him. And we're not looking to him. Oh, as a church, if we look to God, look for his continual supply of grace that he has given in Christ, you'll see in your life there will be a great transformation. See in your life that there will be a Christ-likeness. I'm sure that's something you desire. You've maybe met someone and they're so full of Christ, and you say in your heart, "If I could be like that person." You see, you desire to be like your Savior. Look to the Lord and look to his grace. Get yourself to the appointed means. One of the means that God uses to transform his people is the gathering such as this. For people who sit under the word of God, who attend the ordinances, who do these things. And this is why the scriptures constantly say that we're not to forsake the gathering of ourselves together. We forsake the house of God, we forsake the Savior's presence. A special presence, you're not going to get that at home. You'll get it here. And he'll give you grace. And he'll speak to you. And he'll transform you. And then he'll be able to declare that in the midst of his church, as he sees his brethren, he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Third thing I want you to see here, his praise with the church. Verse number 12 says, "I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee." This is a glorious fact, and something that I began to realize as I looked at these verses, that as the Savior is here to minister amongst his people, remember what I said earlier, the Lord is here also to partake and to take part. And what does the Lord do then in the midst of his people? It says there, in the midst of the church, will I sing praise unto thee. Here is the great truth, that as we sing as a church, as we sing the Psalms, as we sing all of these wonderful items of praise, the Lord sings with us. The Lord sings with his people. He ministers to them through the singing. I wonder what it would have been like to hear the Savior sing. Because we know he did sing. Matthew chapter 26 and 30 says, "And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives." The Savior there is with his people, and the Bible says he sings with them. Can you imagine then to hear him sing, and not maybe to hear an eloquent voice or anything like that, but to hear someone sing with a perfect, undefiled heart? Can you imagine the God-man singing the hymns, singing the psalms, singing all of these things unto the Lord, a man without sin, a man who would have engaged with a heart that was wholly set upon God. What a perfect example. As he is in the midst of the church this morning and he sings, here is the great question we ask one another, will we sing with him? So easy to come in and to sit down and to not sing. So easy to mumble. So easy to be half-hearted and not have our heart really focused upon the words and what we're singing unto the Lord. Perhaps we don't even remember what we sang this morning. The Bible says here in verse number 12 of Hebrews chapter 2 of the Saviour, "In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee." Who is the thee there? It is God. And so as we sing praise, we engage ourselves to praise God. And how can we praise God without our whole hearts, our mind, our everything engaged with Him? We must never get to the place as a church to think that the praise at the start is not as important. It's just a half hour to get to the Word, and we'll start to behave more during the Word. And the praise is so vital. The praise is so important. And I read an internet article, and I spoke in that article about reasons people aren't singing in worship. One reason was given that the people don't know the songs that are being sung. Some people were saying that people are singing in keys too high for the average singer. Others have said that congregations feel they are not expected to sing. Others have said that worship leaders are not connecting with the congregation. And they'll go through all of these reasons and they'll give all their answers, but the reality is the reason so many do not sing is because their hearts are not engaged. How often the Saviour then sings alone, because His people are not singing with Him. Then there is a very encouraging verse to us in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. Now in the context of that verse, we know a verse very well, verse 18, and it says not to be filled with wine, essentially, but to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so the thought there is that we're to be controlled by the Spirit, we're to be led, we're to be engaged with the Spirit of God. And therefore, when we are filled with the Spirit and controlled with the Spirit, what happens? We then begin to express it in our devotion to God. Verse 19 of Ephesians 5 then says, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." We see the items of our praise as psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That's what's in our hymn book. All those wonderful items of praise that we have here. And yet when we're controlled by the Spirit, the Bible says there will be this melody in your heart, as verse 19 says, and the thought the Lord wants to get to you there, this melody in the heart, it is to be joyful praise. You know what it's like when you're extremely happy. You almost begin to sing, don't you? And the thought here is that the Lord wants His people to come in to His house, and as they have these items of praise that He has given them, they're to make melody in their heart, they're to be joyful, they're to be happy, they're singing to the Lord. And when we sing all of these wonderful truths together, how they make us happy, when we sing of the church, when we sing of the Redeemer and His precious blood, surely our hearts should be filled with joy. But notice here, it says that we are to speak to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That there has a thought of communicating one to another. And did you know that when you sing in the church, you can exhort and comfort your brethren and sisters? Maybe you've gone to a prayer meeting before and your heart's been downcast and you've sung these words, "We should never be discouraged, take it to the Lord in prayer." And you've been encouraged by that, encouraged to pray. Encouraged not to be discouraged. And you've heard your brothers and your sisters, no matter how good or bad, and we've all sat beside people who really can't sing a note, but it does your heart good to hear them sing the way they sing. But you sat beside them, they sang it with such vigor, you're so encouraged by them. The Savior then sings in the midst of the church, and He exhorts us, and He comforts us, and He blesses us, and we bless one another. Maybe you know someone in the midst of this gathering this morning, they're downcast, they're going through trials, and we come to a hymn that's so applicable to them, and you sing it with all of your heart, you're singing, and you're exhorting them, and you're full of joy, and you lift them up. My brothers and sisters, as the Savior sings in the midst of His church, will we sing with Him? One more thing I want you to see when you consider Christ in the midst of the church, His preaching to the church. Verse 12 says, "I will declare thy name unto my brethren." Here this verse is speaking about the Savior being the great messenger of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is the messenger of God. He came to reveal God to his people. He came to preach the gospel. And we know he did that in his earthly ministry. We know he preached unto many. Now the Bible says here in Hebrews chapter 2 verse 12 that the Savior is speaking about being in the midst of a congregation and declaring the name of God. That is, he is in the midst of a congregation and he's preaching unto them. How does the Savior preach to you this morning? He does it through his messengers. Good way to think of me is to say that I'm a messenger. Good way to think of your minister this evening when he comes to do the evening service is to think of him as a messenger. He's a messenger of the Savior. And Christ then is the prophet who continues to speak through his messengers. Let me illustrate this to you by 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 to 20. It says, "Therefore Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison." That verse 19, it speaks of Christ speaking to the spirits that are in prison. And what does that mean? I think verse 20 tells us what it means. It says, "Which some time were disobedient, which once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is eight souls, were saved by water." I would say that this verse simply means that Christ in the days of Noah, he preached to the disobedient people who didn't go into the ark. And how did he preach to them? He preached through Noah. He spoke through Noah. Noah was a messenger of God, and Christ was speaking to them. They did not take heed, and they were lost. But here is the point I want you to see. God speaks so often, and he does so exclusively through his messengers and through his word. There's a man by the name of William Wilberforce. He was a great English Christian politician. And he became a Christian at the age of 25. He had one of his friends, William Pitt, who became the Prime Minister of Great Britain. Wilberforce wanted to see his friend saved. So he brought him then to a meeting where there was a well-known preacher. And as Wilberforce sat in the meeting, he was thrilled. He was on every word of the man who was speaking. He loved the preaching. He felt the Lord was speaking to him. Yet he looked at his friend beside him. And his friend said to him, "Wilberforce, what was he going on about there?" Didn't understand the words of the messenger. So often we can be like that. We do not hear the Lord's voice through his messengers. We look at the man, we look at his gifts or his lack of gifts. We look at all of these things and we make up our mind and we perhaps don't listen. And yet we can't get into a place where we look at the man. We must look above the man and look to the Lord and say, "What is the Lord saying to me through that man?" John 10:27 says, "My sheep hear my voice. And I know them, and they follow me." Friend, will you hear the voice of God through the preaching of the word? Or when the Savior speaks, will you have a deaf ear? You say to yourself, "I will not listen to that man." But you're not forbidding the man, you're forbidding the Lord. And the Lord so often comes into the meeting, and I'm sure you've been in a meeting where you said to yourself, "I wonder if someone told the minister about me. Someone's been speaking to that preacher about me, because they're speaking here and they're speaking into my situation. It seems they know everything about me." It's not the preacher, it's the Lord. You come to a high priest who knows what it is to suffer. He knows what it is to stand at the grave of someone he loved. He knows what it is to be lied about. He knows what it is to be mistreated. He knows what it is to be forsaken of his friends. Comes into the midst of his congregation through the preacher, he can give you comfort in all of these situations. I don't know what you're going through this morning, but maybe you come to the church and your heart is weary, your heart is sore, your heart is grieved. I say to you, listen for the voice of the Master. Let him speak to you. Listen to his word from beginning to end. And you'll say, when you go out into that car park, "I know that the Savior spoke to me today." He preaches in the midst of his church. Christ is in the midst. As he is in the midst this morning, will you remember these truths? As you gather time and time again, remember that he is here. He can bless your soul. May the Lord bless his word to all of our hearts this morning. For Jesus' sake, amen, amen. Let's bow together in prayer. And we will ask the Lord to bless us as we part one from the other. Our God and our Father in heaven, we do thank thee for the great reminder of these wonderful truths that have been brought to our heart. Pray now that you'll bring them to the hearts of your people through thy Spirit. Make these things powerful in their lives. May they leave this house transformed this morning and blessed, knowing that they have met with the Lord. Undertake now for us, part us with thy fear and thy mercy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.